Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. That's page 979. If you'd like to use one of our chair Bibles, you can do that. Page 979. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Therefore, in light of what I just said, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. And he goes on to list others. And we're just going to consider the belt of truth this morning. Father, we invite you, as we do each week, Father, to as we come and consider your word, Lord, our minds, Lord, we want to resist truth. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would help us through your Holy Spirit to embrace this, to help us to understand it, Lord. Father, even my words, if they're not understandable, Lord, that you would bring understanding to our minds and hearts this morning. Lord, we need you in these moments. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. He says, therefore, in verse 13, therefore, take up the whole armor of God. And this armor has been provided for his soldiers. It's God's armor. If you look at verse 13, take up the whole armor of God. It's not Scott Inner's armor. It's the armor of God. So we have to understand, first of all, that this is not ours. This is provided by him for us as Christians. This is not armor that an unbeliever can put on. This is not an armor that your coworker who does not know Christ could put on. These verses do nothing to them. It sounds like utter foolishness to them. And for some of us that live in that world a lot and are influenced by that, reading this morning, that may sound a bit foolish. What are you talking about, armor? We could lift our shirt. We can see who has actual belts on today. That's not what we're talking about. He uses the imagery, which is helpful. But he's talking about a spiritual thing here today. So this is spiritual armor. This is God's armor. We're uniquely qualified to put it on. Otherwise, it's just foolishness. Okay. It's in Christ that we put on the armor of God. And he also says, not only is it the armor of God, but he says put on the whole armor. So this is a complete set. I don't want us to be kind of under the wrong idea that as we take different weeks and cover these, the breastplate, the helmet, the shoes, that they are different and distinct and they can be picked up one at a time, however you want. It's the whole. It's a complete set. It only works when they're all together. Okay, so as we teach through these, I don't know that you want to sit through me going through all of them at once. One at a time is going to be painful enough for some of you. But we're going to cover them individually, although they go in a complete set. When I was younger, I collected baseball cards. Yeah, baseball cards. I had baseball cards, and I had whole complete sets. And when you had that little, at that time, you had to buy a little booklet, and you had to flip through it and see what your prices were. You could buy them each month and watch them. Am I the only one that collected baseball cards? Right? Okay, I did. All right, so I'm the only one. I collected baseball cards. Please love me anyway. So I had them, and you got the sets, like the 1985 Topps complete set of baseball cards. And the sets were valuable. If you had missing cards out of them, it wasn't a whole set, so you couldn't claim that on the price sheet. My brother in 86, and he was doing a school project, and they were putting items into a time capsule. You ever see a time capsule where they put everything from that year and then they bury it in the ground, and then decades later they dig it up and, oh, look at this. Well, my brother came to me and said, hey, can I have a baseball card? I said, well, sure, I'll give you a baseball card to stuff in there. And I picked this no-name I'd never heard of before, this rookie, never heard of him. And it was 1986, so he buried it. Well, that year, that no-name was the MVP. And 2 years later, he did something no one had ever done, is hit 40 home runs and 40 RBIs in one season. The card was worth over $100 at that time. and it was buried 2 feet deep in the courtyard of my brother's school. I took one card out of my set and went, oh, okay, why don't you take this one? And it was a Jose Canseco rookie card. Now, the story has gone tragic since then. I mean, he's steroid use and wrote a book and all of that. The baseball cards are practically worth nothing anymore. But at that time, I gave him a card. Of all the dumb cards, of 150 cards, I get that one. Oh, who's this guy? My Jose Canseco rookie card buried. I used to ride my bike by that elementary school and wonder, how could I scale the wall and dig in? Never got the card back. He's busted for steroids. Everything is worthless. That's a whole other story, though. But the point is, having a whole set was worth something. In that case, that one card was worth way more than the set was. But when you're collecting cards, you want the whole set. You want them all. Okay? So that's the point with the armor. As we're stepping into this thing, we can't pick, well, you know what? I don't think I need a belt today. You know, our kids sometimes ask us, do I need to wear a coat today? You know, especially when they were younger. Do we need a coat today? Should I wear a coat today? Say, well, we can't necessarily wake up in the morning and say, well, do I need a belt today? Do I need the helmet of salvation? Do I need the feet or my shoes today? So no, you can put on the whole armor of God, the whole thing. Just putting the belt on and not having the breastplate is going to be nonsense if you're a soldier. It's crazy. You might as well just be naked. Okay? So let that be a memory. Like, who gives a Jose Canseco rookie card to their brother to bury in the ground? And the picture of, listen, if you're not going to put any of it on, if you're not going to put it all on, just leave it off, okay? Just be naked. Okay? So let's move on. It's only effective if it's in a complete set. And so as we look at verse 14, fasten on the belt of truth. Or verse 14 in the King James is, girdle your waist with truth. The belt of truth buckled around your waist is the NIV. So it's first, the belt's primary, it's foundational, it's like your underwear, it's foundational garments, okay? Not to necessarily be seen, we don't really want to see that, but we know it's in there, right? Okay? Hopefully. All right, let's move on. This is getting really... Some of you are going, we are on the edge, we're on the edge, oh no, we're falling off the edge. And some of you are like, wow, I wish it was like this all the time. Okay. So, we're talking about the belt of truth. It's a foundational garment. It's talking about this section of our body. And the imagery, and we'll talk this a little bit later, is in that time, the soldiers, their garments may have been flowing. It gives us the imagery of gathering up all the garments and getting them tucked in and belted together so that they don't trip over themselves, so they have better stability. They're not, it's like my son Cash, he's three, who runs everywhere. So those of you that have, this is our first boy, we've had girls, so Cash runs everywhere. And his pants are typically like right here. And that's not, he's not going for that style, like it's just happening because he's just and his feet are covered by his pants, and he's falling down, and he's, you know, you can hear his bare skin on the hardwood floor. He's just a mess. Cash is running around. He's just a mess. But that's the imagery. Hey, get your pants up, get your garments secured, and get everything fastened in there so that you don't trip and fall, and you can actually move into the battle. You can actually have some mobility. So it's foundational here. Also, your sword's connected to it, and the breastplate would be connected to it. So just those two alone, you've got to have that belt or the breastplate's falling down, the sword, you're going to have to carry it around. So the belt is very, very important. And he calls it the belt of truth. So some of us, this is so familiar to us, we'll miss that Paul is laying out something that is, they didn't know this. You know, the Ephesians are receiving this letter going, okay, he's using warfare, like that's a familiar thing. What, the belt? He's giving them imagery. So we can't miss that. Think about it. It puts it all together so we're not tripping and falling. It helps us actually be able to move. Otherwise, everything's hanging out. We're tripping and falling. We have no sense to be able to, we have no framework. We have no ability to assess and move about in different situations. So we don't have our truth on. We don't have our belt on. We don't have that framework put together. But I want to turn to John chapter 18, which is one of my favorite scenes in all of the Bible. I mean, it's hard to pick them, but today I'm going to say it's this one. John 18, verse 38. Because what this does is, if you're thinking about it, you think, well, the belt of truth, okay, I get it, I don't want to trip. But listen, what is truth? What is truth? And so I want to go to John chapter 18, just to maybe for some of us to let us know that we're not the first ones to ask that question. If you're wrestling with that, you're not the first one. I know of at least one other person here. And we have that in John chapter 18. And here is Jesus at the end of his life, towards the end, the closing scenes of his life, John chapter 18. And he's with a guy named Pilate. And Pilate is really, in a way, wanting to kind of help him save his life. He doesn't really want to condemn him, but yet he's got the pressure of the Jews crying out for him to be crucified. And he's having some dialogue with the chief priest. But what he does is he calls Jesus into the praetorium, into that his chambers, and he has a discussion with Jesus. And we've seen it in film. I just would have loved to have been there at that time. So he says, beginning in verse 18, verse 33. It says, so Pilate entered his headquarters again, and he called Jesus and said to him, so he goes into his headquarters, he kind of brings him in, he says, listen, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus gives him a reply. Listen, is this your question or somebody else? Are you talking for someone else? Pilate answered, well, am I a Jew? You know, your nation and chief priest have delivered you to me. Like, what have you done? He goes on to talk about his kingdom. The kingdom's not of this world. And then in verse 37, Pilate said to him, so you're a king. And Jesus says, well, you say I'm a king. And then he says, for this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. He says, everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. This is an incredible exchange. And Pilate said to him in verse 38, what is truth? And after he said this, he went outside. He began to engage the Jews. Jesus eventually gets handed over. They took Barabbas instead of him. And Pilate still wants to intervene. I'm trying to save you here. And eventually just caves. He can't make a decision. But Pilate, in that moment, Jesus is standing in front of him saying, the reason I've come into this world, the reason I was born, Pilate, was to testify, to give witness to the truth. So what he's saying is there is truth. There is truth. There is truth that everyone is to believe. It's called the truth. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to bear witness to the truth, the truth. There's a truth, he says, that comes from outside the world and gives the world meaning. This is a fantastic Christmas verse, even though it's at the end of the story. It's more of an Easter story. We would read this in Easter, but it's a very wonderful Christmas story. He's standing there saying, listen, the reason all of this happened, the reason I came into this world, is to bear witness to the truth. In the way, grammatically, what he's saying is, in this sentence, is that, listen, what was happening here? I was not created. That was incarnation, not creation. I existed before the manger. I have existed. Malachi, or Micah calls him, listen, O Bethlehem, one comes to you who is of an old, ancient king. He's old, but he's a baby, and he's standing there saying, I have come to bear witness to a truth. There's a truth that's outside this world. I've entered it now. I'm going to testify to it and give it meaning. So this truth that we wrestle with, there is truth. Now we'll wrestle with all of that and what that means, and we'll talk about that in a minute. We have to wrestle with this, because in our day, truth is a very, very sketchy thing in terms of if we really bear it out, we'll get labeled with, well, you're exclusive, your prejudice, all kinds of things will be leveled against us when we begin to say, no, there is a truth that everyone needs to bow underneath. In John chapter 18, Jesus says, I have come to bear witness to the truth. Now, earlier he had said he's the way, the truth, and the life. There's all kinds of claims. But there's a truth that comes from outside our world to inform us, to speak to us, and to help us. It's an unchanging and it's an absolute truth. It's not a truth for me, and then you have a truth for you. Those are called opinions. I'm talking about true truth, God's truth, God's armor, God's belt. You don't have a belt except that Jesus, there's this truth that comes from another world to inform us. The uniqueness of his birth didn't originate in the manger. He existed long before it. But not everybody agrees with this. The latest, I don't know if you saw the cover, you go into the newsstands, or you go into the grocery store. Anybody still go to the grocery store? Okay. You go to the newsstands and you see Newsweek magazine, Newsweek. How many Newsweek, there's quite a few publications that are going out of print now. They're not going to do them. I think U.S. World Report. Well, Newsweek's another one. Their last print edition is December 31st. So you won't see Newsweek anymore, which isn't a horrible thing for some of us. But it's going out of print. And so they only have, two more covers. The cover for this week's is Who is Jesus? And they got Bart Ehrman to write the essay in there. And so as I was flipping at it, Bart Ehrman, if you know, he's a New Testament scholar, very well respected from University of North Carolina down in Chapel Hill. However, he has, let me grab my article here. He believes that the New Testament is basically fiction. So right, yeah, he's a New Testament scholar, but you know, he's a born again evangelical believer. Through his studies, he's now agnostic. Okay, but he writes on the New Testament. But he says it's basically all fiction. So they get him to write a story, basically, I guess, to sell copies, I guess. But anyway, who is Jesus? And it has all these questions. Did he have a wife? And some of you have been following the Jesus wife tablets and things that have been proven wrong. But Newsweek is trying to create some kind of stir about Jesus and truth and... But they've got a guy who doesn't even affirm that the New Testament is historically true to write the article. And so, again, a quote from him is, the New Testament writings are not historically reliable descriptions of what happened when Jesus was born. Okay. I agree we need to be sensitive to the fact that we don't read Scripture and we're not informed that there were three wise men. We were not informed that that he was born on December 25th. We are not informed through Scripture that there was even an innkeeper, or a drummer boy, or any of that. Okay, so we have to kind of say, okay, Bart, you got it. Okay, so but we're not saying that. He's saying, listen, you can't trust the New Testament writings. He says they're still useful for theological reflection on the meaning and the importance of Jesus. And why should anybody, he says, why should anyone deny that they're tremendously valuable for that? But see, we have to understand that the New Testament, the Bible doesn't make the claim that it's just historically accurate. It's only for theological reflection. It is claiming to be true. True truth. And there's a lot of ways we can look at in terms of, well, how do we even know? You're saying the Bible is telling you this is true. Well, how can you believe it? How can you believe it's telling the truth? Hey, Benjamin, what I just said was true. You know, wait a minute. He should determine that. Like, there should be, it doesn't seem very objective for the Bible to tell me the Bible's true. And then I can say, without this, without the New Testament, we lose Christianity as it is. So here's Bart Ehrman writing an article, Who is Jesus? And he's basically, he doesn't believe the New Testament is historically correct at all. Hey, it's good to turn the lights down and light candles and read it and just think about it. Let's have a conversation about it, which is the phrase of the age. It's conversation. We never really land on any truth. We just have a conversation. Conversations are great, but they should be on the foundation of truth somewhere. So he ends up saying that it's all very sketchy. We all really don't know. There's a lot of people say this, a lot of people say that, a lot of fabrications, a lot of extra, the proto-gospels, other gospels speaking into it. And he basically doesn't help us at all in Newsweek. But he's wrestling with the issue of truth. So here we have a Newsweek. Who is Jesus? Oh, it's great. It's Christmas time. Well, we don't really know at the end of the... As a matter of fact, I don't even know if the New Testament's true anymore after reading his article. You see what's happening. It's just interesting that it's Newsweek that's ceasing printing, not the New Testament here. So I don't know. He's smarter than I am, but sometimes that's not so good. So not everybody believes what Jesus is saying here. I came to testify of the truth. Bart Ehrman might say, well, hey, let's talk about it. Pilate says, what is truth? And some people are really searching for that. And I ask you, John says these things were written, and there's much more that could be written so that you would believe the truth, basically, who Jesus was. So if you're searching for truth, you're like, where? What? I encourage you to read the Gospels. Read the first four books of the Bible. Open your heart and say, God, if you're real, I'm going to read this. I just trust it's truth. It speaks. It changes us. Those I've talked to some of you, you were saved just reading the Bible. It just hits you who Jesus is. Some of us have lost our confidence in that power. It's true truth. Says, Pilate says, what is truth? He's staring at the truth, testifying to the truth. I pray that as we're open, we will receive it as we read it. It's objective truth. So as we put our... there's a couple places I could go right now. As we put our belt on, the Romans 6:17, you don't have to turn there, Romans 6:17, Paul says that, listen, you become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching which you were committed. So they committed themselves to the teaching, to the truth, and they became obedient from the heart. And that the phrasing that he's using here, Paul's using, is that this teaching, this truth, is like a mold. It's like a mold. Those of you that maybe like to make candy at the Christmas season, you know, you have these molds and you put it in, and whatever's poured into it is formed into it. And this verse for Paul includes the heart, will, and the mind. And he's saying that, you know, as the truth came to you, as you received the teaching, it was like you were put into a mold that molded you. So it molds us. Truth molds us. In a minute, I'll talk about how it guides us, but it molds us. So the Greek terminology that he's using is that it makes a mold for pouring something into. He said, you were committed to this truth. You believed it, received it, and willingly took it into yourself. And it took that nature that you had, and it changes you. You now respond to things differently. You see things differently. You may use different words. The truth informs who we are. It molds us. So it matters with the source of truth. It matters where this thing is coming from, because it changes a person. So Christianity is no longer just something that we do for a few hours on a Sunday morning. It changes us Monday morning. We begin to develop convictions. We develop choices that we make in life. It changes how we function around in the world around us. We're shaped by the Word. We've got a new filter that informs our thinking, our lives. That's the purpose of putting the belt on. Um, we're informed by truth. In other words, not only does it mold us, does it change us, does it affect us, it also guides us in what we're doing each and every day. I had the picture as we're talking about it guiding us. You know, I don't know, guys, you could probably talk about it more technically in soccer. I know in football. I know in track. When we did hurdles, your hip positions meant everything. Like where your hips are, that's where the ball's going. Where your lumbar, where your trunk is, that's the direction you're running. That's the direction. If you're in football, you're not going to go a different direction. It's where this is at, right? Help me out. Just say, you're right on. It's like you know soccer. I'm looking at these guys because they eat and sleep soccer. Golf. Okay, golf. I have a hip problem in golf, as evidenced by my ball going other directions. So the hip placement's important in motion. You're not going to go a separate direction than this the loin area, okay? It's connected to you. It's dictating your guidance. So the truth, the framework, what you're girding yourself with will guide you. So if you don't like where you're going, you don't like the direction of things, consider the truth framework that you're operating out of. But Jesus, I come to testify to the truth. And Paul's now saying, gird yourself with it. Put that truth on. The revelation of Scripture, put it on, because it will not only will it change you, but it will guide you. It'll help you directionally. Hallelujah. This could be never any more clear to us than the events that happened this week in Connecticut. I'm going to talk about that for a minute, because I think we need to wrestle with it for a second. Because we are armed with truth in these situations. If we're watching the images, as unbelievably difficult as it is, as we're engaging this kind of information, as we're taking this in, the magnitude of what happened, if you allow yourself for a second to go into those classrooms and imagine the horror. And those of you with children of that age, you almost can't do it. You won't. You just not, I'm not, I'm going to keep it in Connecticut. You just, but as Christians, having been girded with the truth, it informs us. It molds our thinking. It guides our response to issues like this and events like this. Okay? So I'll give us an example. We have been armed with truth. We'll look at Matthew. Matthew chapter 2. Because otherwise, we'll read Ephesians chapter 6. Maybe draw a picture of it. If we're kids, we'll have them color a belt. And it becomes very disconnected from Monday. Like Sunday, oh, yeah, I know what Paul says, but what does it matter? Is it relevant to us in our very lives? And I think it very much is the molding and guiding perspective of truth. Matthew chapter 2, verse 13. This is the birth narrative. Matthew chapter 2, verse 13. Now when they had departed, we're talking about the wise men departing from the visiting Herod. And then they came, and the wise men presented gifts to Jesus. Not in the wise men, they weren't at the manger. They came several years later. He was a young guy. Jesus was a very young boy. Said, but when the wise men departed, an angel appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. So an angel shows up and warns them to get out of town. So verse 14, and he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. And this was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken to the prophet out of Egypt I called my son. So the wise men show up. Herod tries to get them in his back pocket and say, hey, can you tell me so I can go worship them? They get on to the plan, and they leave seeing Jesus a different direction. Herod finds out about it, but not before an angel shows up and directs them to save Jesus' life. Verse 16, then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious and sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. So he orders all the children to be, okay, well, if I don't know where he's at, we're going to kill them all. And he did a calculation. He determined that, well, Jesus probably by the star and all that, it's going to be two or under. So he gave the order, and out went the soldiers. In verse 17, it says, then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. So, Matthew uses that passage in Jeremiah as a direct fulfillment of the slaughter of children two and under around Christmas time. It just makes this ever more relevant to us. So as we watch the images, as the first news feeds begin to come into us, how do we process as Christians, as humans, as parents, as neighbors? How has that molded us, and how does that guide us in just, we'll just use this as a response. There are things that come to us every day that the belt of truth informs us. It molds us and guides us in our responses. This is a large one that I think we need to at least talk about. And I'll use it as an illustration. Rachel's weeping is again heard in Newtown, Connecticut, as we read here in verse 18. We think the Bible is so removed from society. We think it's so removed from our time. Weeping in loud lamentation. Her cry can be heard through the long and painful history of loss, because this isn't the first time we've seen images like this, is it? This isn't the first time we've seen these kind of headlines. And sadly, it will not be the last. And in the darkest moment, the beautiful hymns that we sing and the Christmas songs, the Christmas tree, we dim the lights, we sing Silent Night, we celebrate the beauty of this season. In the darkest moment of the story, we have a king ordering the death of young children, where doors were flung open and children were slaughtered for no reason, carried off, killed. And he says it's a fulfillment. There's a crying out of society. Rachel's crying because her children aren't coming home. In this case, the historians and commentators would believe that 10 to 20 children were killed. So history will downplay the whole thing. It's not thousands of children slaughtered. In a small town of Bethlehem, maybe 10 to 20. But regardless of how history places it in its significance, God for all time has recorded us to remind us the great lengths that Satan will go through to extinguish hope. Say, well, it was only 20. I mean, look at all the death that happened in that region over the years. We said, no, it's recorded for us. It mattered. There was weeping for 10, for 20, for 26. So as Christians, we're armed with truth in these situations. And what I mean by this, we don't have all the answers. We're not clicking the belt of answers. Okay, we need to maybe pause on that. It's not the belt of answers. It's the belt of truth. You're reminded of Job. God never answered Job's why question. He never did. He just pointed himself to his character, his sovereignty, his plans, his goodness. He basically says, no, I'm not going to answer that. I'm going to ask you a question. Where were you when I laid out the earth? Where were you when I made? Where were you, Job? So we're not putting on the belt of answers. We're putting on a belt of truth. And just a few of them I will just give us. I think there's some truth that informs us here. First one is that sin is real. Evil is real. See, you may want to write this down and just process it. Now, this isn't the only truth we have, but I believe these are three very foundational truths that will help us respond to everybody we talk to. Because it's on everyone, isn't it? Well, they weren't my children. That's not a response I'm hearing from anybody. I don't know if anybody's come to you and say, well, you know, they're not my kids. I mean, that's all the way in Connecticut. Oh, there's like a grieving. And our neighbors, our coworkers, and maybe even our spouses feel that too. But we've now girded ourselves with truth. That's not a command given outside of life. Hey, in your prayer closet, put on truth so you feel really good about yourself. No, it's put on truth and step in to the carnage. Step into the battle. Step into the questions. Even if you don't know the answers, you've been girded with truth. Now, how that gets shared, in the tone it gets shared, that'll all work out. Okay? We don't walk in saying, man, I got the truth belt. Let me tell you what all this means. That's not what I'm saying. But we can confidently put this on, humbly put the truth on. It's not our truth. We've been given it. It's a gift. And it molds us and it guides us in these circumstances. As Christians, we must speak into it. We have truth. First of all, sin is real and evil's real. That may sound very basic to us, but when you read the accounts of this young man, the crime, it's sick beyond words. He was, I'm sure, unbalanced. But he pulled off a very cold, calculated, devastatingly, in its effect, event. Designed and carried it out. He accomplished it. And see, Christians, when we have our belt on, when we understand it, we know that it's the result of sin and ultimately of the fall. Okay? Now, this may, don't lose me because you think this is so basic. People don't know this. Maybe some of us need to wrestle with this. Sin is real and evil is very real. Human beings are capable of unexplainable horror. Now, there's going to be a lot of talk in the days to come about his being unbalanced and working through his issues, and they need to. It's very relevant. We need to be more mindful of folks in society that deal with mental illness. Absolutely. And hopefully we'll learn more about this, appreciate that, be able to minister. Then there'll be those in the political end that certain things will be pushed through because of it. We want to find the reasons, but we will go below those surface things and say, yeah, well, certain things may be helpful here and there. But underneath it, it's sin, it's the fall of man. It started just outside of Eden when a brother killed another brother. And it's been happening ever since. It didn't happen inside, it happened outside of Eden. So it's a result of the fall. And it's not his shooting. The murder wasn't just evil. We like to call the actions evil. There really is an evil. There's an evil, and it's not just actions. There is sin, and it's very, very, very effective in the human condition. You think of the Nazi death camps, the Pol Pot in the Cambodian killing fields. You think of Hitler, Stalin, Osama bin Laden, Ted Bundy, Charles Manson, Breivik, the young man from Norway, at the shooting up the kids at the youth camp. You think of just in China, somebody, this guy stabbing 20 people with a knife. We now are going to add another name to the long list of murders. But he will not be the last name we add to it. We must face evil head on. Because, listen, this accident in Connecticut was not a bus accident. I shouldn't call it. It was not a bus accident. It was a murder. It's evil. It's a different response. Murder. What? And not just the parents that lost their children are asking questions. The prophet Jeremiah, he knew the wickedness and deceit of the sinful human heart and asked the right question. Who can understand it? Jeremiah wrestled with it. So sin is ugly. Sin is real. Sin is ugly. And evil is real. I think that's our first. We have to understand that at its core. I think the other thing we need to look at is that the grace of restraint, the restraining grace of God upon us. Because many of us will ask the question, how can this guy do that? How can this kid do this? And or whether it's at Virginia Tech or Columbine or what, pick one, how could this person go and do that? Well, I think a question, if having the belt of truth connected to us as believers, would say, it's the grace of God that it's not happening more often. Knowing the human condition, the depravity, again, these are the very things society's working to get us to forget. Because it's all peripheral issues. Guns, access, and... No. The fall has affected us tremendously. Outside of Christ, it is an ugly thing. It's the restraining grace. Over and over in Scripture, we see the restraining grace of God upon us. That we're not all killing each other. Or that everybody without Christ is just rampaging. I think we can see the grace of God in be thankful to Him for the establishment of government, of laws that restrain us. So again, Romans 13 informs us that there's no authority given on earth except from God. God establishes the state as a government. Now, we'll debate on the extent of that, but He did put in a protection and laws for us. And then He says, obey the laws of the land. So God establishes that. We should be thankful for the police department. We should pray for them and be thankful for them. It's a restraint in grace. Also the law that God has written on our hearts and our conscience, every person has it written upon them. Informs them that somebody's watching, that there's going to be, and that they're going to answer for this. And you can sear that, you can close it down, but God has written the law in our hearts and in our consciences. We should be thankful for that. Christians can... We call evil what it is. But we also know that it will never have its full effect and it will never have the last word. Okay? It's not, in other words, I think I'm right in saying this, it's not as nearly as bad as it could be. And it's nowhere close to what it will be. Okay? So we live in there. And we work for justice. We work our way, and we're working to serve and extend. But it could be a whole lot worse. So how could someone do this? I say, how? How could I'm thankful that it's not happening more. And I think lastly, sin is real, it's ugly. Grace is restraining in this season. And thirdly, that the cross of Christ is the only remedy for evil. Amen? Yeah. And see, the only reason evil does not have the last word is because of the cross. See, this is where, listen, we can enter into the situation of the world and say, pain, Rachel's weeping. One of the calls of the Christian is to grieve with those who grieve, even if we don't know them. We've been called into it. So we'll pray for them when we end today. The only reason, see again, the extinguishing of hope is the enemy's plan. See, we've been girded with truth. Oh no. No, 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 no. I see what the unbeliever sees. I see the same newsreel. But I'm being molded and I'm being guided by a truth belt. And that truth belt isn't just a mental thing. Now, you saw in Romans, you were obedient from the heart. It molds my heart. It changes my being. So as we're putting our belts on, informing and loving and guiding and shepherding those around us in through this, it's invitational. It guides. The cross of Christ is, this isn't just for me. There's more belts. There's more. You want a set? I can get you a set of armor. So the birth of Jesus into a world riddled with sin is God's response to the shooting. Jesus entering into the world is his response. That on the cross, he lived the life that was required of me and you. And on the cross, he bore the sins, he bore our sins, dying in our place, offering himself freely as a sacrifice for you and for me and for everyone in that town in Connecticut and beyond. That's good news. So as the enemy, as the devil really, really got it, he was really excited. He was very excited about the agony Christ was in on the cross and the death on the cross. He realized a bit too late that Christ's substitutionary atonement spelled his defeat. And I like how this story's gone. Oh, wait, now, too late. It's unfolding. So when we look at the cross, we think this is an Easter message. This is a 2 weeks before Christmas when there's bloodshed message. That even on the cross, in the worst tragedy ever, grace was at work. So when we watch our TV monitors, great pain, great tragedy, we know that grace is at work. Grace didn't cause it, but grace is at work. So Christ's victory over sin, evil, death was declared by the Father in raising Jesus from the dead. There's the resurrection. And the resurrection of Christ is the grounds of our hope. It's the grounds of our hope and the assurance that the final and total victory of Christ over sin, over the powers, over the principalities, over the murderers, over the perpetrators, over all of it. Done. People will ask you, where was God when this happened? I've read interviews. We're going to pray for a specific pastor. I know there's others in the area. His name's Joey Newton. He's a pastor of the Newtown Bible Church. He's in the thick of it. I've read some amazing stuff. God has put a man. I mean, there's others, but he has got a guy in the middle that is proclaiming the gospel as he's weeping with those who weep. He's got in his congregation, in one of their rooms, they had the parents, and they walk in just yesterday and said, if you haven't heard anything, your kids are among those dead. In his church, and they're weeping, and he's there ministering the gospel. Grace is at work. So I'm going to pray for them. And that'll be replayed over and over again over the coming weeks. But, you know, where was God when this happened? I think we can say in so many words that he's at the same place he was when his own son was on the cross. Completely in charge. Completely victorious. So the coming of Emmanuel means that Herod, this Emmanuel, this God with us, means that Herod, murderers, death, Satan do not win. See, God is still with us. See, and that's the message in this. We only know that because we've girded ourselves with truth. Otherwise, we are falling over ourselves. Our garments are in the way. We're sloppy, and we're falling over. We don't know what direction to go. We don't have answers. We have no hope. Put on the belt first. It's the truth that keeps us together. I recently heard someone say, listen, this is the reason that we have a suffering Savior. This is the reason we have a suffering sovereign. Because if we just had one that was suffering, he's not strong enough to save. And if we only have a sovereign, he's too big to sympathize. Isn't that beautiful? It's the suffering Savior. We have a God who is with us. Our truth does not allow us to go into deism where he's just out there somewhere. I don't know. He's with us. I know this is long. I think it's important for us to just really consider things below the surface. Because your pace of life and my pace of life will move us to where we don't really wrestle with it. We just get horrified by the images and we can't really respect. Put on the belt of truth and let's step into it. Let's stand. I want to read one last verse out of Jeremiah. I want to finish that verse in Jeremiah where he says that Rachel is weeping. She cannot be consoled. Her children are no more. The prophecy in Jeremiah continues and says, even in the face of horror, there is hope. He says, there is hope for your future, declares the Lord. And your children shall come back to your own country. See, God was still working. See, this young man, evil, the enemy, the murderers, they do not have the last word. God has the last word. And for those of us in Christ, there is the promise of full restoration. You will see your children. They are whole and complete. Without the belt of truth, we are on our faces in a disheveled mess. Armor everywhere. Yeah. Amen? Let's sing a song. And let's pray.